This reading is taken from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 10. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honour is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy.
Thank you, Sally. So as you've probably noticed, Steve's away this week and we're taking a short break between series. And we're just going to dip into this letter from Peter and this particular passage. I wonder if you're a fan of motivational quotes. Sometimes we see them, don't we, on office walls if we work in an office, or perhaps if we're working from home, more likely these days, maybe we see them on social media. Lots of people like to share this sort of thing, don't they? I've got some examples I'm going to read that I found on Google. "Just remember who you are. The world will try to change you into someone else. Don't let them. That's the best advice anyone can give you. Remember who you are and where you come from. Otherwise, you don't know where you are going. Always remember who you are. Know that you are never required to apologize to anyone for being yourself." And maybe to one degree or another, we can all relate perhaps to the sentiment behind these, to what these are trying to say. We all want to come across as ourselves, don't we? We all want to come across as genuine. And we live in an age at the moment, don't we, when there's real focus on this, on knowing who you are, on being true to yourself. And perhaps that's not entirely unhealthy. It's important to know who we are and where we fit in, isn't it? And it's natural to want and desire that. And what Peter's setting out to do in this letter, and particularly in this passage that Sally just read, is to remind the people he's writing to. He wants to remind them to remember who they are. Just some context then. So this is Peter, as we said, writing. That's Peter, the disciple, and then Peter, as he is now when he's writing, the apostle. And if you were to flick back to the very beginning of the book, you'd see him introduce himself in verse 1 of chapter 1 as Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. But he doesn't stop there. If we were to move to chapter 5 and verse 1 there, we'd see him also refer to himself as a witness of the sufferings of Christ. So not only an apostle, someone directly appointed and sent by Jesus, but also someone who bore witness personally to the events of Jesus' life and to the Gospels. Someone that these churches he's writing to should listen to. Peter's writing from Rome, we think, and writing to the five Roman provinces he names elsewhere in the letter, in what they would call Asia Minor, and we today would call Turkey. And it's likely written, so I've read, around about 62 to 63 AD, so roughly 30 years after the events of Jesus' death and resurrection, during the reign of the Roman Emperor Nero, who I'm sure many of you have heard of. And if you know anything about Nero and his reign, and when this was written, you'd know that the church, though they might not have known it, were about to undergo a significant period of persecution by the Roman Empire. So Peter's writing this letter to encourage these churches, these Christians, and likely new Christians and new churches still in their first generation to remember who they are, perhaps as the winds of persecution gently start to blow. I'm going to show my age here, but when I was in primary school and we had to go on a bus and travel somewhere, perhaps to a school trip, a day out, or maybe to a holiday camp, one of the things that we would do, having nothing better to do, and to the annoyance of our teachers, would be to sing. Maybe some of you did the same. And we had one in particular song that we'd like to sing, and it was a call and response type song or chant. You don't need to worry, I'm not going to get you to do it now. But some of you might recognise this. And it went like this, with one person leading and everyone answering. Everywhere we go, people always ask us who we are, where we come from. So we tell them we're from, and then you shout very loudly where you're from. That's what we used to do before we had things like mobile phones to entertain us on journeys. That's true. But what the structure that we see here in these verses that Peter takes with this particular passage isn't perhaps too far removed from that song. He wants to do two things. He wants to remind them, as we've said, who they are in Christ, and he wants to remind them where they've come from. Who they are and where they've come from. And if we're going to seek, as we should do, to apply these passages to ourselves, we should perhaps look at them in that light. Who we are in Christ and where we come from. First of all, then, who we are in Christ. And Peter uses three analogies to show this within this little passage, as I'm sure you picked up on as we were reading. So one of the first things that he picks out and illustrations that he uses, as we saw earlier with the children, is to talk about a house. Verse 4, as you come to him, a living stone, moving on, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. And perhaps another word for spiritual house that we might use, perhaps it's not too far a jump to make, is a temple. There's another place that we see this analogy in the Bible, in the epistles, this time from Paul, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22, up there on the screen, so you don't have to jump to them. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you're also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And that takes that analogy of the house, the spiritual house, the temple that Peter's using here, and really fleshes it out. And there's a lot there that we can say, but we can see that this part of their identity is supposed to be founded. They're supposed to be founded on Christ. They're supposed to be knit together like the building blocks of a building. And perhaps most importantly of all, it's not just any house, it's a holy temple. This is where God comes to dwell, comes to meet with his people. People back then would have been very used to the imagery or the idea of a temple, but as a physical place, somewhere I can go to, away from me, where I can meet with God in some way. Peter says no, he takes that culturally accepted view of a temple and turns it on its head. And he says, no, you are the temple, you are the building blocks for this temple, and God is coming to dwell with you through Christ. We are a spiritual house. Secondly then, moving on to verses 5 and 9, not just a spiritual house, built up as a spiritual house, but in verse 5, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So not just a temple, but a holy priesthood. And again, people back then would have been used to the idea of priests, and many people today would be as well, as someone who stands between you and the God that you worship and in some way mediates between them. But we know, don't we, when Jesus died on the cross at that moment, the curtain in the temple separating people from the Holy of Holies, where only the priests could go, was torn in two from top to bottom. And we know that there is only one mediator between God and man, and one great high priest, and that is Christ Jesus. And Peter is saying in this passage that we are all priests serving God under Jesus, who makes our sacrifices, our offerings, acceptable to God through what he has done. If we turn to Hebrews, we would see this again fleshed out a little bit more in chapter 13, verses 15 and 16. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. And again, that's something really radical. Rather than needing a priest who has to go through lots of purification rituals to then access the temple in order to make offerings to God that could then be considered holy, Jesus has once and for all accomplished that work. And Peter is saying that his people now take on this role as ones who can bring offerings that are pleasing to God through what Jesus has done. So a spiritual house or a temple, a holy priesthood, and lastly, the last part of this identity that Peter is putting forward is a chosen race, a holy nation, a people in verse 9 for his own possession. And if we just look at this passage from Exodus, jumping back a bit further, and this is God speaking to his people after he has brought them out of Egypt and rescued them. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. It's God speaking to Moses there. And as Peter refers to these churches in Asia Minor in this way, likely churches that are probably mostly made up of non-Jewish peoples, he's making a clear link there that God's people now is his church, his worldwide church through what Jesus has accomplished, and that they are, or they are receiving, the ultimate fulfillment of this promise that God made to Israel all those years ago. So a spiritual house holding together in Christ, a royal priesthood offering sacrifices through Christ, God's true chosen nation finally fulfilled in what Christ has done. This is the identity that Peter is putting forward to these churches, to us, and encouraging us to remember who we are in Christ. And if we trust in Jesus, we share this identity, don't we? This should be what defines us. If you like, perhaps this should be what sits at the top of our social media accounts, if we have one. Or perhaps, could you imagine giving these answers to an interview question? Tell me about yourself. Well, I'm part of God's spiritual house. I'm a member of the royal priesthood and the chosen nation. Of course, we wouldn't do that, perhaps. But it's interesting to think, isn't it? This, if we trust in Christ, this is who we are. This should be how we define ourselves. We are a spiritual house. If we look around at each other, we are able to lean on and support one another, aren't we, in this church when we're struggling? We're not alone. And most of all, our identity isn't just founded on finding ourselves or looking within ourselves, like those quotes we heard earlier. It's founded on Christ, who is the living stone. We're a royal priesthood. We are able to bring sacrifices that are pleasing to God through Jesus, even if we are flawed, even if the services we offer aren't perfect. Through Jesus, we are able to bring these to God, to offer them to him, and they are pleasing to him. And we are a chosen and holy nation. Our small church is a part of that nation. We have somewhere where we truly belong, and a home country to look forward to in heaven. That is who we are. That is what Peter is trying to remind these Christians of. But not just who we are, also where we come from. Peter also wants his readers to bear in mind that they haven't always had these things that he speaks about. In verse 10, we can see that, can't we? Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And he's not just saying this so that they can pat themselves on the back, and we shouldn't just listen to it and think, well, that's great, I'm out of the woods now and I can relax. He's saying it to them, isn't he, so that they understand better the value of what they've been given, the value of what we have been given if we trust in Christ, so that even when times do become challenging, we strive to maintain our identity in him. And it can be very easy, can't it, for us to slip into nominal Christianity when times are perhaps easier and there's less challenge and less call to be different. We can go to church, we can socialise with our church friends, but this passage tells us there should be much more than that. There should be a clear distinction in our lives between who we are now and who we once were, a difference in who we are. Two important things to note on that, I think. Obviously, not all of us have had the same spiritual journey, or perhaps none of us, as these Christians that Peter is writing to. They are new Christians converting to a religion that was relatively new to the world, with little or no exposure to it before. For many of us, our journey will have been different. It will have happened over a much longer period, perhaps, or perhaps we've been brought up in a Christian home. But still, there should be that difference over time, shouldn't there? And secondly, obviously this doesn't mean that we should be perfect. This isn't calling us to perfection in any of these parts of our identity. We will never reach perfection on this earth, and we will no doubt retain many parts of our old lives that we continue to wrestle with. But ultimately, Peter is calling us back to who we are, who our ultimate master is in Jesus. So we should be distinct from who we once were. And note that in this passage there are only two responses to what's described here. There is no sitting on the fence. So if we look at verses 6 and 7, we can see that there is belief in verse 7, leading to honour. But then, verses 7 and 8, for those who do not believe, there is rejection and disobedience leading to stumbling. There isn't, again, there's no middle ground here. I wonder, perhaps you come here often to church and you enjoy listening to the regular service, but perhaps you do find yourself pushing some of the things that you regularly hear to the back of your mind, or saying, perhaps that's not for me. Unfortunately, the gospel doesn't allow us to do that, does it? There is no middle ground here. If we do desire this identity, this foundation in Christ, and it is rock solid, founded in Christ, then it's really all or nothing. So as Christians, we have no need, do we, because we have this rock solid foundation, to look within, as we said, to remember who we are. I know if I had to look within, as those quotes said at the beginning, to find out who I am, that would probably regularly change each hour of the day, depending on when you speak to me. It's the heart, our hearts are fickle, aren't they? And if we seek to identify ourselves in that way, trying to find perhaps what our society would call our truth, and then we shouldn't be surprised if we end up stumbling in the way that these verses describe, without clear direction in our lives when things become challenging. But what is on offer here in this identity is so much more secure, isn't it? And perhaps we could do a lot worse than saying verses 9 and 10 to ourselves every morning to remind ourselves, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That is who we are if we trust in Christ, and that is where we've come from, isn't it? So what should we do then, finally, with that? How should we apply the knowledge of this identity? Well, if we look at our passage again, and perhaps look more closely at what Peter's expectation is of what, in amongst this passage, he expects these believers to be doing, or what is being done to them. I did mean to highlight it in the verses, but you can see there in verse 4 at the very beginning, as you come to him. And then moving on through the verses to verse 5, you're being built up. And then moving through to the end in verse 9, that you may proclaim. As you come to him, you are being built up, that you may proclaim. Let's just follow the flow of his logic there. As we come to him, then this is a continuous, regular thing. He's saying it. I would get the grammatical tense wrong if I tried to name it, but he's saying that in the present tense, in a way that is meant continuously. I think he expects this as a regular thing. This is not just a once and done at conversion. We come to Christ, we get this identity, and then we can put our feet up. No, this is said very deliberately as a continuous, regular thing. But that is it. That is what we have to do, isn't it? In one sense, that's all we have to do, is come to Christ and he will do the rest. And we can come through any number of ways that he has given us, through prayer, perhaps through reading our Bibles, perhaps through coming together like this in church meetings. We can come to him. And if we do keep coming to him, this passage is a promise that he will build us up. We are being built up, secondly. If we keep coming, the promise is that we will be built up. And there is a bit of a distinction here, isn't there? If we look at verse 9, we can see you are a chosen race. He uses that language for this identity. He says they've already got it, haven't they? And there is no sense in which they don't have it. And yet if we move back to verses 4 and 5, we can see that there is still a sense in which they are growing in to this identity. Perhaps you can imagine one day getting the phone call from FIFA before the next World Cup. I've got no idea about football, so I've no idea when that is. And they tell you, we've made the decision, we've done lots of thinking, the paperwork's sorted, the appointment's been made, and you are now the manager of the England football team. And you would be the manager of the England football team, wouldn't you? You would have all of the authority that came with that position. But if you're anything like me, there would be a long way to go then to grow into the role. And that's a slight exaggeration perhaps, but that's what Peter is saying here. We have this identity. It is rock solid, it is sure, and it is ours. We are these chosen people, this royal priesthood, this spiritual house. But at the same time, we are also being built up into these roles, into this identity, so that we can fulfill them here on this earth. And why? Finally, so that we can proclaim. Peter brings our focus back ultimately to God, that it is his, it's for his glory in this world that we live out this identity, and he builds us up so that ultimately in heaven we can serve him and worship him forever as his chosen people, as priests within his holy temple. And that is what we're looking forward to, and that is what Peter in this letter and in this passage ultimately wants to remind these Christians, remind us, remember who you are as we strive forward for that goal. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words. We thank you that we can look back at a letter thousands of years old to a group of people we will never meet, written by a man we will never meet in this life at least. And we just thank you that we can look back and we can see the relevance and the wisdom that you have imparted there in your holy word that applies to us in this present day as we seek to live our lives as your people out amongst our friends, colleagues, society around us, and to live the way that you want us to live. We do pray that you would help each one of us to live in this way, as distinct, as different, but as wholly reliant on Jesus for all things, founding our lives on him, supporting one another, joined together as your people, your chosen people, serving you as priests, bringing offerings to you. We just pray that you would teach each one of us what this truly means in our lives. We ask for your help. In Jesus' name, amen.